Good morning, all 340 in the songbook. You may remain seated. All four verses, please.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Shall we pray as we open our service? Father, let us consider the depth of understanding of the songwriter. There is a whelming flood. The imagination goes to the waves that are not just rocking the boat, but pouring in over the bow and potentially sinking the ship. And our soul is giving way. And with that in mind, it is what a joy it is to hear the sound of a saving vessel. Lord, when he shall come with trumpets, now there's the joy of knowing that our salvation has come, and it is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we consider today the scripture that talks about the foundations that stand sure, God, that we would be resting our faith solely in the finished work of the cross and in the person of the Lord Jesus. God, a very God, came in the flesh, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross on our behalf. We rejoice and gather in his name today. And all God's people said, amen. I want us to all quote together the Lord's Prayer, but let's sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us first. Before we go to that, and that's in the bulletin on the right side. We'll sing all three verses.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son. the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
If we were, as believers, to tear down everything with relationship to how a society should function and bring it all back together from scratch, if we're a Christian and concerned about what Jesus thinks, we would understand that the Sermon on the Mount not only establishes the authority, but all the principles upon which to found a working, we'll call it, kingdom. There's so much in the Sermon on the Mount. It starts in chapter 5, where he begins to teach them on the mountain and brings us all the way through to the end of chapter 7. Follow along in that last section of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, for this reason, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Everybody grab a hold of that. We've been discussing, really, for the last three Sundays, this principle that is found in Leviticus 19, verse 2 and 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it's repeated consecutively in Romans, Galatians, Corinthians, and James, and even in 1 John. We'll take a look at that in the sermon time. Therefore, verse 12, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree, or but a corrupt tree, bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not. Right? It fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not even as the scribes. Worthy of worship.
Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad songs that we sing, worthy of all of the offerings we bring. You are worthy, Father. You are worthy.
Keep your finger in Matthew chapter 7. Two main issues. We already highlighted the one and prayed about the other. Let's start off by just remembering back to my childhood. I hope you had a childhood like mine. Maybe you didn't, but not necessarily focusing on the sickliness of my childhood, but occasionally I'd be home from school because of asthma or whatever, and I remember, of course, Mom was a stay-at-home mom. Dad was at work. I remember those times either sitting on the rocking chair watching Sesame Street or TV's off, Mom's in the kitchen maybe making lunch, and I'm on the Davenport. Remember the old Davenport, right? That's what you called it, right? I'm on the old green Davenport, the couch, and laying down. You know, instead of having my head on the pillow, I had my head hanging out over the cushion, staring at the ceiling upside down. And I imagined, this is pretty cool. I could walk on the ceiling. What if I could walk on the ceiling? You know, that my imaginations would keep on going. It would be broken, of course, at some point in time, saying, Ryan, it's lunchtime. Come get your grilled cheese and tomato soup. And I would be brought back to Earth. I never thought as an adult that I'd be introduced to a world that you're supposed to walk upside down. In a world that's just totally backwards. I thought about that a lot this week when Jesus said, do unto others. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. I'm not sure I should say it, we as Americans or we as church people or we as Christians. I'm not even sure how to couch it. I'm just going to say we. We tend to think of ourselves when we choose to act, when we choose to do something. And look how Jesus couches this, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Let's just start there. And I want us to recognize that this is the law and the prophets. This is how God taught his ancient people to think and to do and ultimately to live. Okay? This was life in a nutshell, life as an individual, but life as an individual in a society, in a kingdom, in a nation, in a group of people, in a community, in what, however you want to couch that, in a way that works. Okay? And look at how Jesus captures this. Therefore, obviously we mean that as for this reason. I don't want to get too philosophical, but that you understand the cause and effect of this. Let's not simplify it to karma and the way that the Eastern religions manifest this. There has to be a bad to go with a good, or a black to go with a white, or a drab to go with a colorful or a beautiful. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is in reality, there is a cause and there is an effect, and we live in that reality, and you can't avoid it. So there is the therefore. There's the cause and effect immediately as you get into a discussion on how to live. But then it says, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do even so to them. Perhaps I'm not connecting here. But living in a way that warrants the kingdom of heaven for the person. Living in a way that fulfills the law and the prophets starts with the whatsoever, all things whatsoever. So it's a thinking process to begin with. This activation of the love your neighbor as yourself begins with the whatsoever related to the neighbor. I guess we could say Philippians puts it that way, that you esteem others better than yourselves. You're starting with the other in mind. You're not initially starting with yourself in mind. I would hope that this would be contagious in the church. It's certainly not the way things are working right now in the city. It's all about what you did to me. It's all about what I should obtain because of you. It's not whatsoever for the other, I do. It's upside down. It's like the complete reverse that's going on in our world right now. It goes even further and deeper. It says, whatever I want, that's what I need. That's what I have to get. That is the Sermon on the Mount, the address there. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. But it starts with the content of a character that puts it in the terms of verse 12. For this reason, all things, we might say anything, whatsoever you would that men should do to you. You have the property, the principle, the actual pursuit of your action considered and couched already before you go and act. It is exactly the opposite of impulse. It is a style of living that does not act irrationally because you've thought before you act, does not act on emotion only because you've couched those parameters. Did I want that person to act out in emotion or anger or whatever before I acted? Let's simplify it to ground zero. It is first thinking. And the term whatsoever should prove that. There's a reason that word is there. Whatever it is that you would have men do to you, you know what that is. You have an idea what that should be. Then second, it is doing. That's point number two. So first point is thinking. Second point is doing. But it's doing inconsistent with the law and the prophets and consistent with the action that you want to happen first, which is that if the person that you are dealing with is to do to you, I'm just putting it in UFC terms, in MMA terms. Do you want the guy to punch you in the face? If that's the case, you probably should punch first, right? But that's not the case in terms of the kingdom of Christ. First is thinking, second is doing, and I find this so important. Turn over to James chapter 1. Keep your finger in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 because it's important. We're going to get back to this. James chapter 1. What we're doing now is just rehearsing from the back of the book towards Matthew, towards the middle of the book, with reference to this love thy neighbor as thyself. First, we said it's thinking. Second, of it's doing. Look at verse 22 of chapter 1 of James. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholds himself, he looks at himself, and he goes his way, and on the way to where he's going, forget what you look like. Do I part my hair on the left or the right? I don't remember. I'm not sure. I looked in the mirror, but I can't remember. And when you look in the mirror, it's on the opposite side anyway. So you're already in an upside-down world, or an opposite world. Now, verse 25 is the reason that I chose to look at this passage, because when we talk about the perfect law of liberty, that's what we're talking about. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. These phrases all echo Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount. The first being the blessing, the second being the hearing, the third being the doing. And of course, it all wrapped up into the perfect law of liberty. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. The other side of the page, in James chapter 2, verse 7. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called, if ye fulfill the royal law. The law we just talked about. The royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well.
But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. Now, verse 12, we're jumping because all we're doing is rehearsing the Ten Commandments. Verse 12, so speak and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. In James is a rehearsing of what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, couched in terms of favoritism, partiality, respect to persons. If we were to answer the outcry of the news of our day, whether it's racism, whether it's classism, whether it's rich versus poor, haves versus have-nots, color this color versus that color, the answer to all of that is not found in scraping down, tearing everything apart, and reestablishing on brand new racial grounds. It is to go back to the scriptures and refine, rediscover, look at it again and say, oh, that answer is there. It's already there. To find the answer from the Word of God. James deals with the issue of respect to persons right there in chapter 2. And he rehearses it in relation to the royal law, the perfect law of liberty, which he has found in his half-brother, Jesus. Remember, James is the half-brother of Jesus. Make sense? He got it straight from God. Straight from the source. Lived in the same house. Someone worth listening to. So we have started as thinking, then as doing, acting in faith. Let's just turn the page in James chapter 2 and look at verse 14. We read verse 12. So speak and so do as they that shall be judged by the perfect law of liberty. And then James asks the question, what's it profit, brothers? I like how he does that, because he's speaking to equals. He's not speaking with partiality. He's not speaking with respect to persons. He's speaking to a brother as a brother. Do you think of your brother as better than you or less than you? How about your sister? Oh, I'm better than her. What kind of brother would you be if you said that? What kind of sister would you be if you said, I'm better than her? Well, you might be better at shooting basketball at a hoop if, you know, my brother might be better than me at picking apples off of a tall tree because he's 6'1" and I got the lower end of the stick. Tough luck, right? Doesn't make him better. What's it profit, brother, if a man say he has faith and has not works, can that faith save him? So it's thinking, doing, acting in faith. All from James 2. I want to understand this in terms of doing good. Doing good. We've already been there, so let's just quickly rehearse it. Romans chapter 12, we'll look at verse 13 as well. This is another passage that deals with this royal law. Turn in your Bible to Romans 12. It's the last verse of the chapter, but understand its connection to this perfect law of liberty. We'd already couched it in terms of its vengeance. There's fear involved, there's passion involved, there's emotion involved. The man has had his property affected, and yet the scripture tells him, if your enemy hungers, feed him, verse 20. If he thirsts, give him drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. I have it in my notes, I don't know where it's at, and it's on a piece of paper, I'm not going to shuffle. But there's the idea of forgiving a man's faults. There's the idea of forgetting your own failures as well as others. Forgiving and forgetting. Then there's the idea of moving on in such a way as to heap the coals of fire. In other words, you do good even if you know no good is coming back to you. Even if you know in the here and now, even though the evil world is not going to repay you for the good that you've done. Why? Because there's a reward in heaven. That is a guarantee. If you don't have that certainty, then it gets a little more desperate. Who can say amen to that? Okay, if you don't have that certainty that God's in your life and that Jesus Christ will repay, his justice will ultimately prevail, then you can understand why things would get quite a bit more desperate. But among believing people, we understand this piece, this variety from the forgive, the forget, the coals of fire that are set
And it's this: be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Look at verse 8 of chapter 13. It's just the same page on my Bible. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. Ladies and gentlemen, what did we just quote there? What is Paul referring to? The second table. He's referring to the Ten Commandments. The whole rest of the half of the law that obviously the first tablet is saying, there is one God, you're not him, so don't make any idols. Don't have any other gods before the one and only, the living and true. Make no image about this God. There's no production that you can create from your person or your mind that can substitute for him. That's why Romans starts out, they worship and serve the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Don't go that route. Don't put yourself on that pedestal or any statue or any image or any sculpture or anything you can find painted in glass. But then the second table is all the honor your father and mother, and it goes on from there. Every institution imaginable that creates society where community is, where it occurs, is wrapped up in these laws. No adultery, no murder, no theft, no false witness. That's making an allegation that will not stick because it's not true, that there's no evidence to establish it, no evidence that can really be pointed to that says. And by the way, and I'm a news junkie sometimes, and this is a week of wonderful news, right? First of all, the noose that was hanging from the garage door was not a noose. It was a pull rope. There's no racism there. And yet the one thing that was hidden is Flynn is innocent. He's not guilty. There is no evidence. That sounds partisan, but that is truth. If you don't have evidence, then false accusation needs to be pointed out. Now, those are just two specific instances, but that's the news. That's today. That's this week. And if we're living in an upside-down world, wouldn't it be great if we could upright that world with truth? We stopped at false witness in the middle of verse 9. Then covet. By the way, that one in the law has to do with the innate desires of a person in their being. The idea is that when you commit adultery, you've actually offended in a specific point of principle or property. When you steal, you've actually obtained someone else's property. When you covet, it's the thought, it's the heart, it has nothing to do with actually obtaining or acquiring or adulterating. It has to do with, and Jesus even mentioned, if you look at a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed what? Adultery already. The idea is coveting. Wow. Look at it this way. For this, no adultery, no murder, no stealing, theft, no bearing false witness, no coveting. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see how Paul wraps that all up? Well, he did so with confidence and conviction, mainly because Jesus did so in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount. So we have thinking, doing, acting in faith, doing good, and ultimately that means overcoming evil with good. In the process, we're fulfilling the law. Jesus is the one that said that in Matthew 5. And this is the law and the prophets. But let's look at it in Galatians chapter 5. We were in Romans 13 that shows us this in verse 9. He repeats it to the Galatian believers. Galatians 5, and I know this is moving around in the Bible a little bit, but why I believe this is important is I'm taking you to the passages that point out the royal law, the Leviticus 19, love thy neighbor as thyself, and how it's used in the New Testament. James uses it. Paul uses it. Jesus uses it. We'll get to where Jesus uses it very specifically in just a moment. But here Paul uses it to the Galatians who were relying on works of the law, individual works of the law to obtain salvation.
But he wraps up the idea of a person who's spiritual in terms of the fruit of the Spirit. Just before that, he says this, 13 through 15. For brethren, you've been called to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed by each other. This is a specific address to the cancel culture that we're living in now. Verse 16, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Here you are fulfilling the law, but ultimately you're loving another. You're loving one another. John, in 1 John, this is a song. It goes, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That's 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Philippians puts it this way, having the same love. Flip over to that. It's important to see that in its context. He speaks of having the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, it's just a couple pages over from where we just were. He says this in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, one accord, one mind, nothing done through strife or vainglory. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's simply a statement of unselfishness. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, verse 5. And of course, you know already from what we've said in this service, what the mind of Christ was, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, was made in the likeness of men and took upon him the form of a servant. Ultimately, we understand that. We'd say in terms of the final point, loving and gaining the reward of heaven. Loving and gaining the reward of heaven. God in his kindness toward us gave his son Jesus so that we might obtain heaven. And for that reason, we can suffer long. We can show kindness. There's a strange word that has no meaning if we don't also back up and understand the one another. Kindness, the not just the one another, love one another, but the idea of love your neighbor as yourself. That is what is achieved in doing unto others. We're thinking, we're doing, we're acting in faith, we're doing good so that we're overcoming evil, we're fulfilling the law. Ultimately, we're loving. Let's back up to Matthew 5 and understand that we're gaining the reward of heaven. Let me be cynical for 5 minutes, okay? You ready for cynical? Upside down world that we're living in. I decided to write out the Beatitudes for 2020, okay? The Beatitudes for 2020. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. You're there probably already. Understand it. Verses 3 through 12 speak of the content of the character of a person who is doing unto others, loving your neighbor as yourself, accomplishing or achieving the Matthew 7:12 summary of how things work. How things work in the kingdom of heaven, it says, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Beatitudes for 2020. Blessed are the well-off and well-to-do, for theirs is the gated community and secure portfolio. Blessed are they that mock, for they don't have to bother with the concerns of others. For verse 5, the meek. Blessed are they who live by bluster. They shall inherit an autonomous zone. Blessed are they that thirst for power through whatever means necessary. They will fill the night of their discontent. Dawn will appear ever hopeful. This is living an opposite world. Happy are the harsh. They create open space around themselves. Verse 8. Ill intention is the genius of invention. Blessed are the pure in heart. Instead of that, you'd have blessed are those with ill intentions, because bad intentions give rise to cool inventions. I also wrote it down this way, blessed's the side hustle, because if you have such a singular focus, you'll always fall flat on your face. If you have a side hustle, you'll always have a fallback and the insight to rely on. Substitute for verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, we say this, blessed are those who stir the pot, protest, agitate, rabble-rouse,
accuse, malign, and blame others, for we know whose children you are. The last is a combination of the blessed are ye when men revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. And I put it this way, why be persecuted for doing what's right? Why be reviled and falsely accused? What reward is in it? Rejoice and be glad in all you have now. It's simply been taken from others, so why not be gratified yourself, and why think of the group? Where's the blessing and happiness in that? If we are to be people judged on the content of our character, wouldn't it be good to know what character we're after? That's why the Beatitudes start off as so important. You look at the Sermon on the Mount, and it's Jesus opening his mouth with confidence and conviction. Remember how chapter 7 ends? They were astonished because he spoke as one who had authority, not as the scribes. What made him so convincing and contagious as to want to be followed? Well, I think it is this, that in each of us, he appealed to the substance that really is the image of God stamped in our lives, and we should be exuding it. The poor in spirit, the mournful, in need of comfort. Blessed are those who mourn. We speak of those in Romans 12, weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn. Is it something that can be done in COVID-19? What a terrible time to live in when you can't even have a funeral gathering. And yet the character that is innate in the person who's the follower of God, there's the promise of being comforted, that mourning doesn't last forever, that there is something that speaks into that sorrow, into that weeping time. And it says, as if it were a promise, you will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. That's not the blustery, bold, loud, imposing person that just has to have their way. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Look at the promise. If you actually hunger and thirst after righteousness, it keeps you from doing things that aren't righteous. And the promise is there that you will be filled. It's echoed again in the seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. These flow. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's the closest thing to yin and yang, to karma that we have in the Bible. But it has to do with you exercising mercy because of faith and knowing that mercy's coming back to you because of that. They shall obtain mercy. There is a God in heaven who recognizes your acts of mercy, your acts of generosity, your acts of care and concern, the compassion in your heart. That's verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That's why I was cynical. You know, you can talk about the rabble-rousers, the agitators, the people that are always bitter, always, hey, you have to pay me back. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called the children of God. Let's end this. As a child, I remember Dad putting up a swing set. And of course, you look at me and you're like, I'm not a monkey bars kind of person, okay? I might be on the sliding board side of things. But I did get in the swing. And of course, you know, you get your legs a-kicking. I was the one kind of kid that always put their head back and had enough hair to do this, where it would be wagging back and forth, but my head was upside down. And I would sing this song while I was swinging. And this is a weird way to end a service, but this is the song. For those of you that sang this melody in Sunday school, I want you to think about it. Everybody's upside down. Everybody's upside down. Everybody's upside down. Everybody's upside down, upside down, upside down, upside down. I remember that as a happy time. I don't remember it as anything I'd ever included in a sermon and never broached that when I was that little. But when I'm living in an upside down world, my thoughts go back there. Because that little melody that I sang, everybody's upside down, what melody is that? This little light of mine. We're going to end the service with that. We're not going to do worthy of worship, okay? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine,
I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Oh, there's so much in the Sermon on the Mount. We just highlighted the do unto others, the seek ye first. We're going to finish on this note, the Beatitudes, but it says in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. Verse 14 says, ye are the light of the world. To be the light in an upside down world, I think we do need to turn the cynicism off and move back to the stated goals of the character that Jesus is after here. That image of God stamped on our hearts. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. For our benediction shall we pray. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory both now and forever. And all God's people said, amen.